Could you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7? Now, I'd like to read to you Luke 7, verses 36 to 50. And one of the Pharisees desired him, verse 36, that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he, to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And we thank the Lord for the reading of his word. We're going to commit our time of preaching to him. Father, it is a blessing to be able to read the stories of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you sent into our world your only begotten Son. And we thank you that, Lord, his life is an example to us in every aspect. And I pray today as we just, Lord, look very simply at this story from the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that Lord, there might be some sort of an application that we can make to our own hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, without introduction, today I'm going to basically just preach on this story, this passage that I've read from the Gospel of Luke. And I want to begin my message by looking first at the setting of the story. The setting is my first point. Now, from what we would have read earlier in the chapter, if we'd have looked that far, we can assume that Jesus was in the northern province of Galilee. You know your Bible maps, you know the northern part, Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. He was up there, either in the city of Nain or in the city of Capernaum when this happened. Now, verse 36 tells us that the Lord Jesus, when he was in this city, accepted an invitation to the home of a Pharisee. Let's read it again, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meet. Verse 40 tells us the Pharisee's name. The Pharisee's name was Simon. Now, the Pharisees did not usually invite the Lord Jesus to their home. They weren't usually friendly with the Lord Jesus. So perhaps Simon invited the Lord Jesus along to this meal to trick him up. I don't know. It wasn't normal for the Pharisees to be friendly with Jesus. But despite what he knew about the antagonism of the Pharisees, the Lord Jesus entered Simon's house, and we read that he sat down at meat. Now, in those days, people didn't sit down at the table to eat a meal like we do. In fact, they reclined. The Greek word sat actually means to recline. They reclined on couches with their head up near at the table, and they'd lean on the couch and they'd eat their food like that, and their feet would point outwards from the table. And it was while Jesus was reclining at Simon's table, a woman came to his feet and stood just behind him at his feet, and Luke refers to this woman as a sinner. And so having seen the setting, let's have a look secondly at the sinner in verses 37 and 38. And behold, the woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now the woman who stood at Jesus' feet on that particular meal, the woman Luke describes as a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now that conjures up for us a picture already of what kind of a woman this was. There's no doubt that this was a woman who had a sordid reputation. She was probably a well-known prostitute of the city. And somehow she'd heard that Jesus was visiting Simon's house that day, so she gatecrashed the party. There's no doubt that this woman knew who Jesus was and that she had a profound admiration for him. In fact, she bought a gift for him. Just like we've done over this last few days, we've spent too much money giving too many gifts to the people we love. And this woman, she obviously admired the Lord Jesus. She bought him a very expensive gift, an alabaster box of ointment. Now, the Greek word for ointment here is the word myron, from which we get myrrh. So this was a ceramic container with perfumed oil of myrrh. It was undoubtedly very expensive. Now, when this infamous woman stood at the feet of the Lord Jesus, she became so overwhelmed with emotion, she began weeping. And she wept so much that the tears spilled over the dusty feet of the Lord Jesus. Now, we know his feet were dusty from what we read later on. And so there she stood at his feet. She became so overcome. Her tears just spilled onto his dusty feet. And seeing her tears wet his feet, she then began wiping his feet with her hair to dry off the tears. And then, being overwhelmed again with emotion, she started to kiss his feet. And having done that, she opened her alabaster box and anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus with this expensive oil. And I can imagine the fragrance of that ointment completely filled the room where all of the visitors were feasting. Now, as you can imagine, this performance got the attention of the other diners. And Simon, for one, the host of the Lord Jesus, he was not impressed. And so, having seen the sinner, let's have a look at the cynic. In verse 39, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him. For you see, he's a sinner. Now, I think that if you or I were in Simon's position, we might have raised our eyebrows as well. What if you invited me to your house and sometime in the evening a local madam arrived and she began washing my feet and kissing my feet? You would have every reason to be cynical like Simon was cynical. And you'd wonder what was going on, and you would have every right to question why I would let it continue. Why did I let it happen, and why would I let it continue? I suppose if you were in Simon's position and I came to your house, you'd be cynical too. But you see, it would be different for me than it was for Jesus. That is the thing. Simply because I am a sinner, just like this woman. I am a sinner just like she was, but Jesus wasn't a sinner. He wouldn't have to battle with lust like I would. He wouldn't have carnal thoughts like I would. She was a terrible sinner worshipping the sinless Son of God. And so it was entirely appropriate, especially in respect to the customs of the day, as we'll see later on. But Simon didn't get it. And why didn't Simon get it? Well, because he didn't believe who Jesus was. That's why. Simon's cynicism betrayed the condition of his heart. If you have a look there in verse 39, you'll notice he said, if he were a prophet, If he would have prophesied, he would have known what kind of woman this was. That if betrays Simon's condition. That is, if tells us that Simon was a skeptic. He didn't believe who Jesus was. But you see, Jesus was a prophet, but much more than a prophet. He was. Now I want you to notice how Jesus responds to this in verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto him. And Jesus answering said unto him. Did you notice that? What that means? Simon thought something. And Jesus answered Simon's thought. What prophet could ever read minds? Well, I'll tell you, there was only one. And that prophet was the one who was also the Son of God. Prophet, priest, and king. And so Jesus, reading Simon's cynicism, reading his mind, he took time to answer Simon's cynicism. And he did that in the way he often did, by telling a parable. And that's what we read in verses 40 to 42. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. Jesus said there was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And so as you can see, the parable tells of two men who owed money to a certain creditor. One owed 500, one owed just 50. And neither of them could pay the money back, so in his kindness, the creditor forgave both of them the debt. And the Lord's question to Simon, it wasn't a hard one, it's one I could figure out. It was easy to give the answer. Which of these men would be the most grateful for the creditor's kindness? Jesus said it simply this way. He said, which of them will love him most? Well, Simon, he worked it out pretty quickly and he said, well, obviously it's the one who owed the most. The one who owed the most will love him the most. And we need to remember that the Lord Jesus is answering Simon's cynical thoughts. I don't think he realized at this time that this parable was aimed at him. He probably just thought it was another one of Jesus' stories, so he didn't get defensive at this stage. He just answered the question honestly. And I guess he was just waiting for the punchline. And when the punchline did come, he realized that punchline was directed at him and not the harlot. And so let me read in verses 44 to 46, Jesus' response to his answer. Verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. This woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. The washing of the feet, the anointing of the head, that were the usual customs, especially for an honoured guest, and this Pharisee had neglected both of them. But this woman not only did the right thing, she did it with great love. Now this was a stinging rebuke to Simon. It was like the Lord Jesus is saying to Simon, you've not treated me properly. And perhaps Simon thought that Jesus had a point on that. Yeah, well, that's probably true. But that still didn't explain the woman's extreme behavior. This is not the normal way that you wash a person's feet when they come to your house for dinner. It still didn't explain that. What were those tears and kisses? Did this woman have a crush on the Lord Jesus? Were these tears of repentance? That's what this Pharisee probably was thinking about. But then Jesus delivered the king hit. You see, he had one more part of the explanation of the parable to share, and that's what we find in verses 47 and 48. It says, Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. Now, the tears and kisses were expressions, the Lord Jesus said, of pure love from a thankful heart. Everybody knew her sins. That wasn't in dispute. Everybody knew how great a sinner she was. Nobody misunderstood that. But what they didn't know was that Jesus had forgiven her sins. You see here we have a verb that is used twice here by the Lord Jesus. Are forgiven. Her sins are forgiven. That appears in both of the verses. And that's in what we call the perfect passive. That the passive sign tells us that she received forgiveness. The perfect part tells us that there is an action that is completed in the past which has a present continuous effect. That means that sometime in the past, Jesus must have met this woman and he had forgiven her sins in the past, and now because of that, she was presently, continuously, or in the condition of being forgiven. You see, Jesus didn't forgive her sins because of her tears and kisses. Her tears and kisses were because he'd already forgiven her in the past, and she was very thankful because she was a very great sinner. He'd forgiven her already. And when she heard that he was coming to Simon's house, she bought she probably spent as much money as she had to buy the most expensive gift that she could to come and show her gratitude for what Jesus had done. You see, tears and kisses won't get you saved. Tears and kisses won't get you forgiven. You need more than that. In fact, I believe that this woman was saved in the past, before this, from her sin. And we know that from verse 50, because it says here, and he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. And so we see our fourth point, the salvation. You know, we often read in the Gospels where Jesus uses this experience, thy faith has saved thee. He uses that expression. And he used it often of people that he'd healed of all kinds of diseases. But what may I ask was the disease of this woman that Jesus saved her from. We don't read that she was sick. We don't read of any infirmity that she'd had from a child or from anything else. This woman was a sinner. And so therefore she had been saved from her sin. Jesus had forgiven her sin and her faith in him had saved her. This was not salvation from some physical problem. This was salvation from her sin problem. She'd been saved from her sins. And she was a great sinner, a harlot. The last person you would ever expect to be saved. And yet she had believed in Jesus, and because of her faith he had forgiven her, and now she was forgiven. She was so thankful for it. Does Jesus save prostitutes and drunkards and thieves? Well, he did at Corinth. Have a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just to get your fingers moving. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. If ever there was going to be some sinners to be saved, it would be in Corinth. It was famous for its sin. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Some of the saints, they're described as saints in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, who didn't come behind in any gift. Some of the saints in Corinth had been the worst kind of sinners, but they'd come to Christ and he had forgiven them and cleaned them up. Now John Newton is a sinner, was a great sinner, wasn't he? Whom Jesus saved. You know, Newton's tombstone read this. John Newton, Clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, forgiven, and appointed to preach the faith he had long laboured to destroy. And so no wonder John Newton wrote those famous words, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. John Newton loved the Saviour much because he knew he had been forgiven much. The Lord Jesus has and can and will forgive sin. He even forgave a woman from the city, which was a sinner. And friends, that means that he will forgive every single one of us, no matter who we are, no matter what our backgrounds, no matter what we've done. He will and he can and he wants to forgive us. No sin is so great that he cannot forgive. No sin is so rotten that he will not save. And that ought to comfort every one of our hearts here today. Especially if you come here today with some burden of sin in your life that you think cannot be forgiven. Well, it can. Now, this statement that the Lord Jesus, when you go back to this story here in Luke 7, this statement that Jesus made that he had actually forgiven this woman's sin was as acceptable at a Pharisee's dinner as would a pork chop be. That's how it would have gone down. Sitting around the table were all of the Pharisees, the friends of the Pharisees, perhaps there were scribes there. And here's this woman weeping over his feet and kissing his feet, and Jesus says, "Thy sins have been forgiven." Well, that didn't go down too well. And so, having seen the setting and the sinner and the cynic and the salvation, in verse 49, I want you to see, fifthly, the self-righteous. Verse 48, "And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" Who is this that forgiveth sins? This is a very good question. Now, Jesus had been in trouble with this crowd before for making similar statements. The scribes in Jesus' day were like the lawyers of today. And in Mark chapter 2, we won't turn there, I'll read to you what their problem was with this kind of a statement. It says, "But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Now, these were the legal experts, and they got it right. What they said was true. According to God's law, no one could forgive sins but God alone. And so for anyone but God to claim they could forgive sins was blasphemy. And you know, it still is blasphemy. And yet all over the world this week, thousands if not millions of people will attend a Catholic confessional, and the little man in the box will absolve their sins, and you know, it is still blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. No priest, no man could ever forgive sins. But the saddest thing is that all those people that leave that little box will leave thinking they're forgiven, hoping they're saved, but it will be a false hope. They'll still be lost in their sin, lost and undone, and under the judgment of God. No man can forgive sins, but God, the scribes, knew it. And so no wonder these unbelievers here on that particular night asked this question, who is this that forgiveth sins? Well, I'll tell you who it was. This was God the Son. And his forgiveness, unlike the popish priests of today, his forgiveness is real and it's everlasting, and his salvation is for all time, because he is the only one who has shed his blood to make forgiveness possible. And there ever will be only one mediator between God and man, and that man was sitting reclining at Simon's table that night. Think of it. There's only one mediator, and he was reclining at Simon's table, and those who were self-righteous, those who at that table were trusting in their own religion, they missed out on his forgiveness. And perhaps now they've been plunged into the fires of hell because of their unbelief. And yet, that unbelieving sinner, that everybody looked down their noses at that night, she is now in heaven, forgiven, saved, washed, and clothed in white raiment, sitting again at the feet of the Saviour she loves. Think of it. Sitting at that table, all of that Jewish nobility plunged into hell. But this prostitute from the city, sitting at the feet of Jesus in heaven, forgiven because of her faith in Christ. And this shows us the utter foolishness of trusting in our own righteousness to save. But if we confess our sins, He can. He's the only one who can. He can and He will forgive us our sins. Now I can see three further applications from what we read in this story, and I'd just like to share them with you briefly here. In the story that we've just gone through, we see that the Lord Jesus was able to spot the cynic by reading his mind. And the thing is that Jesus can still spot a cynic in exactly the same way. Now, cynicism is basically unbelief. And unbelief is sin. And maybe that's you here today. Maybe you're cynical. Maybe you're skeptical about the Lord Jesus Christ or the claims that He makes or something that is written in His Word. Maybe you are sitting there, a cynic, like that Pharisee was. On the outside, you're hospitable to the Lord Jesus like Simon. You'll come to the church. You'll make a pretense of being a Christian. But in your mind, you doubt Him. Well, He can read your mind. He can read your mind. And He knows what the condition of your heart is. But the thing is, there's good news. There's good news for us. You know, He will forgive sin if we confess it. And I've learned in my Christian life the way to deal with doubt, because I always had this preconception that I had got to give me a mind and I had the right then to doubt certain things and to question them and see if they're right and figure them out. You know, I had to come to a point where I realized that kind of thinking is doubting, that type of thinking is sin. And when I confessed that kind of thinking as sin and put it under the blood, it gave me great peace. And if you have doubts in your mind, if you feel that you question certain things, the Lord Jesus has shown us enough to know that He is true and what He says is true. Listen, you need to confess those doubts for what they are. They're unbelief. Get them under the blood. And I'll tell you what, you'll have peace of mind. We need to name our doubts as cynicism of the sun. That's what they really are. And I wonder if today the Lord Jesus can read somebody's mind here. I wonder if He spotted a cynic in this group. The second application I want to make from this is this. We see in this passage the blessedness of knowing that our sins are forgiven. Did you know that's blessed? You know, knowing your sins are forgiven is far more blessed and happier condition than sinning. People sin because they like it. But there's something that's even better than sin, something that makes us happier than sin, and that is knowing that our sins are forgiven. This woman knew her sins were forgiven. Paul said, he quoted David in Romans 4:7, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Past completed action. When He forgives our sins, they are completely forgiven, and we are in the condition of being forgiven, and that's blessed. I wonder if you know the blessedness of sins forgiven. Now, I know that in every crowd that I preach to, there is somebody who doubts they're saved. There are people who, as a child or even as an adult, they trusted Christ as Saviour. They can tell you the day they were saved. And yet, as they've gone on in their Christian life, they wonder, am I truly saved? They lack the blessed assurance that we can have in Christ. And I know in just about every crowd that I preach to, there are people who are godly people. Men and women who have that lack of assurance, perhaps it's your personality, perhaps it's something that's happened in your life or something false that you've been taught. But listen, all of that is unbelief. You need to understand that once our sins are forgiven, they're forgiven for all time. All time. If that's you, Jesus can and does forgive sinners, the worst kind of sinners. So why would you doubt that he's forgiven you? You know, the Apostle John wrote this. He said, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." When Jesus saves, he saves to the uttermost. And so if you're feeling a lack of assurance, listen, name it for what it is. Name it as unbelief. Confess it. And you'll have that blessedness of sins, that happiness of sins forgiven. The third and last application I want to give you today is this. This woman showed a deep gratitude for her salvation. She wept with tears of thanks. She made a fool of herself before all of these people to show her appreciation to the Saviour. So what about you and me? How do we show that we are grateful for what he's done for us? How do we show that we love him because of sins forgiven? Are you so thankful that you would show your gratitude in public? If you had to stand up for Christ and say, "Yes, I'm saved. I'm so happy that Jesus has forgiven my sin." Would you do that in the workplace? Would you do that at school? Would you do that in your family group? You know, the fragrance of this woman's gift filled Simon's house. Everyone knew she loved the Lord Jesus for what he'd done for her. Does the fragrance of our lives show the same? I nearly preached a message today to you on doing our duty. You know that story Jesus told of the servant who was out in the field and he ploughed, and then he came in and his master told him that he had to prepare his meal before he had his own. And then he had to do all of this without even being thanked. And at the end of that parable, it reads this: "So likewise ye," Jesus said, "when ye have done all those things which are commanded you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done which was our duty to do.'" You know, that word duty, it means actually, it's a word that means obligation. It's a word steeped in obligation. We are obliged to serve him before our own needs because of what he has done for us. That's a way we show our gratitude. That's a way we show we're so thankful that our sins are forgiven. And you know, it's better than tears. It's better than kisses. It's better than words. Our duty to him is a way that we show that we have grateful hearts, just like this woman did. What is your duty? What duty are you performing to show that you're happy and glad that your sins are forgiven? You know, there were basically three types of people at that table, weren't there? The self-righteous, like some at Simon's table. A cynic, like Simon himself. Or a sinner, saved and rejoicing in sins forgiven. Well, you'll be one or the other. You're either a self-righteous person, you're a cynic, or you're a sinner, saved and rejoicing in sins forgiven. I hope that you are the last of those. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much that he died on the cross, shed his blood. He took the abuse of man. He took upon him the sin of the world, my sin. That, Father, that he might be able to offer us this wonderful gift of forgiveness. Thank you that he rose again from the dead, and we can have that sure hope that when we place our faith and our trust in him, that assurance is forever. Father, I pray that you would work in all of our hearts and show us what our heart or our condition is. And Father, if there are any here who have been cynical, I pray that they would be able to see the unbelief for what it is and confess it. If there are those, Lord, who know that they've had a salvation experience, but they lack the blessedness of sins forgiven, I pray that you would bring them into that blessedness once again, that they might experience the joy and the happiness of knowing that when Jesus saves, it is for all time. And Father, if there are any of us here that we have, Lord, not been showing our gratitude, we don't, Lord, stand and say, that we love the Lord Jesus in whatever context, or we don't, Lord, haven't put our hand up for a tour of duty to be a servant of Christ. Please, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would do his work in our hearts. Thank you for the Lord Jesus and for what he's done for us. We pray in his name. Amen.